Hi guys, today's Bible reading comes from Ruth 1. You can follow along on the screen, or if you have a Bible open, you can follow along your Bible. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah. Together with his wife and two sons, they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with the two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Hello.
It's good to be here, just to be able to share God's word with you. My name's Simon, one of the pastors at a church in Westmead for the Hebron Chinese Lions Church. I'm sure you guys have figured that out by now. I think it's the second time I've been here, so it's nice to see some familiar faces. And just like John said, you guys are going to be doing Ruth with some of the different staff workers from my church. We did this series in January. It was really fun. I just want to encourage you to read through Ruth. It's not very long. It's 4 chapters. It's very doable in one sitting. But there's lots of things that go on, and it's a story. So the better sort of big picture grasp of how it goes you have, the better, your time in God's word is as we go through it. By the time, like, lots changes by the time we get to Ruth chapter 4, and we'll sort of be looking back a little bit and re-understanding different things as we go. I think it's one of the fun things about narratives. So, yeah, I just wanted to encourage you to read Ruth during the week and have a sense of all of that. But we're going to jump on in here today to Ruth 1. I'm going to pray just as we start. So if you would join with me, that would be really good. My Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for the Bible, for your word, for how it speaks about us and about you, about Jesus and the gospel, how it always points us to the salvation, the redemption that is in store for us in the gospel. Lord, would you help us as we think through our lives now and think through your word and what it all means, look to turn to you, to trust you, to put our things into your hands. Would you help us with that now? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a kind of story that we all love, right? A kind of narrative that we all love. A kind of story that challenges our expectations and prejudices. That surprises us with twists and turns that sort of don't fit the mold of what should be. It's this story of overcoming, of the against all odds, the rags to riches. It's the story of redemption. We love stories of redemption. And we see them everywhere we go in life. And so this one story of redemption that I wanted to mention was that of a man named Shane Fitzsimmons. Now, that might sound like a random name to you, but actually, I reckon you've heard that name before, Shane Fitzsimmons. It wasn't that long ago, start of the year, when my church was first looking at Ruth. We'd just come out of bushfires, right? Do you guys remember bushfires last year? How terrible it seems like so long ago, right? We don't think about bushfires anymore. We had a heck of a year, bushfires and then floods, and now we're still in that pandemic setting. Shane Fitzsimmons, you would have heard his name during the bushfires because Shane Fitzsimmons is the commissioner of the New South Wales Rural Fire Service. And during that time especially became kind of prominent because of his leadership throughout the fire season that we had. He was the dude that stood up in all of those media interviews on the news and everything, explaining to people what was going on, what the fireys were doing and all that sort of stuff. Lived in the Rural Fire Service. His family has served in that fire service. And you can see where his passion and drive and duty comes from, can't you? Where the compassion to look after fireys and their families comes from. That desire to protect property and livelihood comes from. He seems like an incredible person. But the best bit about his story is, of course, is that he was not always these great things. Because Shane Fitzsimmons' story is a story of redemption. When he left school in year 12, he tried to get a job, he tried to get a trade as an electrician or a plumber, but no one would take him on. Eventually, he found a job at a mechanic, but not as an apprentice mechanic. He was working the front service desk. And one day, the deputy principal of his school came in because he had work done on his car. He came in and he commented that he was pleased to see Shane, and that he was pleased that Shane had a job because, get this, he thought he would be in prison by now. Shane had a rough childhood. He wasn't one of those good kids. His story is one that begins with one of those bad kids, those directionless kids. But it ends with him being this steadfast and inspirational guy who leads a nation in his own way. We love stories like this. And there's lots of stories like that, actually, in our lives. If you're bored, procrastinating, I don't know, hit up Wikipedia, Google Ed Sheeran, Google Oprah, Google Snoop Dogg, Google Mark Wahlberg. The places these people came from is just incredible, what they've had to do to pick themselves up. And it's in our fictional narratives too, rags to riches, redemption stories, Aladdin, Cinderella, The Great Gatsby, Slumdog Millionaire, all stories of victory that came from nothing. We love these stories, right? Why do we love them? Well, we love them because of how unlikely they are, how impossible they are, but more than anything, how hopeful they are. Because whether they're true stories or fictional, they give us a kind of belief, a kind of feeling that we too can do unlikely things, that we too can push past the normal and everyday limitations of our lives and become something better. They make us think about our lives, what if? what if I could just get past that stuff that's holding me back? We love those stories and the hope that they represent. Ruth is one of those kinds of stories. It's a story of one person's battle to be safe, to be recognized, to be cared for, and to have a place where she belongs. It's a great redemption story, a great turnaround in the face of all kinds of complex and seemingly impossible barriers. It's a story of Ruth, of a person, but it's at the same time a story of a bigger story, one story in a larger whole, one part of the Old Testament and of the Bible that speaks of God's story, the world's story, and how redemption of rags to riches, victory from nowhere, is at the very heart of what God has in store for the earth. And so we'll be in today in Ruth, right? Today it's chapter 1, and chapter 1 helps us to set the scene. And the first few verses of chapter 1 does that for us. Actually, in the first chapter, Ruth isn't there. Well, she's not there at the beginning. She's not really in the picture at all, because instead we meet a couple named Elimelech and Naomi. These are Ruth's in-laws. Elimelech and Naomi are an Israelite couple who lived in Israel during the time of Judges, you know, the book of Judges. They lived in Israel during that time. You can see all of that in verse 1. They lived in a time when Israel was going poorly as a nation. And we know that from Judges as well. They were perpetually going through this cycle of turning away from God and then being rescued and restored, only eventually to turn away from God again and rinse and repeat. They were in a really bad place. If you go one page back in your Bibles to the end of Judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says this: in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now, there's more to be said about that line and how it relates to the book of Ruth. We'll get to that later on in the series. But for now, it's enough for us to understand that Israel is a place of chaos. It's a place that doesn't have rule, a place that doesn't have order. And it isn't living according to God's ways. It doesn't have a king, and people are just doing whatever they want. In the biblical narrative, that's always a bad sign, to have no king and to do whatever we want. That's the setting of Ruth. It's a bad time. And it's a bad time in the physical sense of life too, not just like faith and morality and spirituality, but physically it's a bad time in that respect too, because there's a famine in the land. There's no food. And it leaves the Israelites in a situation where they have a real concern, a genuine fear for their everyday existence. And so faced in this, Elimelech and his family, they do a fairly logical thing. They lived in a land with no food, so they moved to a country where there was one, where there was food. It's a very logical thing. It's what you and I would probably do, right? If we lived in a place with no jobs, we would go to a place where we could find some. It's a really logical choice. They have this threat to their normal and everyday human behavior. And so the obvious thing is to change their behavior, to change their setting in order to meet their needs. And so right now, we live in a setting where we're very hyper-conscious, if you like, of the risk of viral infections due to a certain pandemic that we're all living under. It's a threat to our everyday existence, and it's changed our behavior, right? We haven't kept on going with the things that we used to do. We don't shake hands with people. We don't sit too close to each other. We have live stream church. We do all sorts of things. And I remember when the pandemic first hit in Sydney, how you could see these pictures of Eastwood empty and full of parking spaces. And I just thought, what dream is this? This is not the reality that we know. Somehow this new everyday thing just changed everything, and new things became what we lived, what we did. Threats arise in the normals of our everyday life, and so life changes. And that's exactly what Elimelech and Naomi do. They had no food, and so their life changed. They moved. They left their home. They left their country to go somewhere, in inverted commas, better. it's understandable, but in Ruth and in the Bible, this act, this story, this setting raises an issue, a question that's just really not very easily answered. You see, the Old Testament story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of them growing in number, going to Egypt and being saved out of slavery and rescued by God, the story of the covenant and the promise of people, land, and blessing, it's all about God making them Israelites in Israel, making them a nation of people who lived in a specific place, in the land that God had given them. It's all about what God was doing to establish them as a nation. And so when the book of Ruth begins by showing us a broken Israel, spiritually broken and physically broken, and then showing us a family not going into the land of God's people, but coming out of the land of God's people and to a land of their traditional enemies, in fact, to Moab, well, it raises questions. It should make us feel uncomfortable. It should make us wonder what is going on. And there's this little layer of irony here too, right? The Elimelech, right? The head of the household. Elimelech, it's the name. It means my God is king. Israel was a place with no king, where everyone did what he wants. And here is this man who says, my God is king. And yet there he is leaving. It's meant to contribute to us this thinking feeling, this funny feeling, this funny taste in the back of our mouth that something has gone terribly and horribly wrong. Is this family doing? Or is the problem with God, right? What is he doing? Why isn't he holding up his end of the bargain to provide and to shelter and to protect and to save? What's God doing? Why is it so bad for Israel in the first place? They're like five verses in and Ruth is throwing all these questions. But they're the questions of our lives too, aren't they? Aren't they the questions of our lives as well? Because as we live, as we face all kinds of choices, all kinds of situations and circumstances, we find ourselves unsure of what we're supposed to do, of what we're supposed to understand, of how we're supposed to express our faith, of what God is doing in our lives, especially when we're challenged or struggling with something. What school should I go to? What course should I pick? What job should I take? Which person should I marry? How far should I go? How much should I spend? Why should I do it? Why should I not? On one level, those are all everyday human choices. Just decide. But haven't we all had that thought? Haven't we all wondered whether God likes our choices? Whether Jesus has changed the equation, whether it says something about our faith? Well, things look bad, right? At the very beginning of Ruth, it doesn't take long for it to get much worse. It looked bad. It gets worse. In verses 3 to 5, they're in Moab. They've left Israel. They're in Moab. Verses 3 to 5, all the men of their household die. And we're left with just Naomi, that's mum, and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And I just really want to, like, just really want to impress on you, right? Like, we cannot underestimate how big a disaster this is. We just can't underestimate how bad this is, right? This isn't modern day Australia, okay? So they don't live in a time and a place where there are things like Centrelink, like government welfare or life and income insurance or something like that. They don't live in that setting. It's set in a time where women were bound to their families, where their livelihood was tied entirely to that of the men of their household. And to top it all off, for Naomi especially, she's not even in a familiar place in her hometown. She's not a citizen. She's a foreigner living in a country that's not her true home. She doesn't have a network of family, of like an extended family or a network of friends that she can lean on. In this story and this setting, Naomi and her daughters-in-law are entirely at the mercy of the kindness of others. They have zero power and zero influence to affect any change in their situation. It's a true disaster. Now, to Naomi's credit, in this time of struggle, she does an incredible thing. She looks to the good of others. She goes to her daughters-in-law. She releases them to releases them from their obligation to her. So because they had married her sons, they'd become part of her family. But seeing that she could not offer them much of anything, she encourages them to go back to their parents with a blessing and a prayer even that they'd be able to remarry and find their livelihoods once more. And in doing this, she actually had a plan, right? We read in verse 6 this, that the Lord had returned to the aid of his people by providing food for them. The famine in Israel had ended. And so she thought she could now go back. But she wasn't about to force her daughters-in-law to go back with her with no security and no guarantee of how well they'd be accepted in. Now, here in these verses, we get a little insight of the kind of relationship that Naomi had with her daughters-in-law as well. And it seems that they really seem to love each other. It's a really nice picture. In verse 9, when Naomi releases them from her side, they weep loudly. They're really upset that they might not be together. They actually refuse to go. Right? Naomi just gave them like this free pass, right? This get out of jail free card. They can take the easy way out, and she's saying no bad consequences from it whatsoever. Don't worry. But they loyally declare that they'll stay with her. They seem to have this genuine and real care and concern for one another. And their relationship seems not weighed down, right? Not weighed down by conflicts and frustrations that we kind of think of as so often normal.